Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you're the speaking God and that you speak to us in your word today. Please work in our hearts, in our minds, in our will, by your Holy Spirit, so that we would honour and love you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and that Jesus would be our Lord and Saviour, and our eyes would be fixed on him. We pray it in his name. Amen. We're suckers for a love story, aren't we? And the movies, lots of films are love stories. And even films which aren't, they have to chuck in a love story somewhere along the way to keep our interest. And Hosea is a love story. We're going to be looking at this love story for 8 sermons, I think it is. It's over the next couple of months. This first sermon is an introduction to the whole book, so we get a sense of what's there, so we're ready. And I want to encourage you to read Hosea before next Sunday. So if someone says to you, what was David's sermon about on Sunday? They say, oh, well, he talked about Hosea and he wanted us to read the whole book before next Sunday. That's the big takeaway today, in a way, as well as learning a lot about Hosea. So there are 14 chapters. 7 days between now and next Sunday. How many chapters a day?
2.
Brilliant. Maybe that takes 10, 20 minutes. Well worth it, because we'll come back next Sunday and be ready as we start looking then a bit chapter by chapter. Why is it worth reading like that? Well, this morning I've got 4 good reasons for us to read the whole of Hosea and get the hang of it. Reason 4, the last one, is the best, and that's coming last, and I'll let you into a little secret. It's because Hosea is about the God of the Gospel. It's about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. It's about the character of Jesus himself. Grace, love, judgment, the power and the desire to draw people back to himself. This is God, and this God makes himself known in Hosea. And that's all vital for you and me today. So it's great. Oh, ignore the slide. That's zooming on. I don't know why it does that. It's a bit good backwards. Oh, come on. Right, that's where we should be. Okay. So, all these great characteristics of God are coming up in reason 4. So first of all, we are going to look at 3 other reasons. And the first is, as you've already had a little taster, that it's great history. It's great history. So verse 1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. So Hosea is a prophet, and his word, God's word through him to God's people, is all about God's relationship with people in history and time. And he, during the whole book, he looks back to key events in their history as God's people, but also speaks into what's going on at the time. And they are at a period which is in the 8th century, so 760 BC on to, well, sometimes towards the end of the century, not quite sure when. But the first 4 kings mentioned there on the left-hand side of that picture are kings of the southern kingdom of God's people, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. And then the other king mentioned, he has a very long reign, he's a king of the northern kingdom, he's on the right in that picture, that's Jeroboam the second. And they've ended up in 2 kingdoms like that because they got divided. They were once upon a time one nation. So they came out of Egypt on the Exodus, we go through the desert, we end up in the promised land. They end up having kings, so our young people are finding out about Saul today, the first king. And then there's King David, and then King Solomon. Solomon is amazing. And if you think in terms of the kingdom of God, and those titles which we saw when we did God's big picture, God's people, in God's place, under God's rule and blessing, under Solomon, it's all wonderful. They are God's people. They're in the promised land. There is blessing to everyone. But unfortunately, towards the end of his reign, he forgets the Lord, and his son is a very unwise man, and under his son there's conflict, and a new king sets himself up in the northern area. So you end up with the whole thing splitting in 2. You get Israel, is really just the top half, the northern kingdom, And Judah is the southern kingdom, also has the tribe of Benjamin in it as well. And up in the north, the kings don't want them going back down to the south to go to Jerusalem, so they put two golden calves in place, in a place called Bethel and a place called Dan, and they asked the people to go and worship the golden calves. Now, do you think that's a good thing? It's not. That's a bad thing. So the northern kingdom goes away from the Lord. And the southern kingdom, they've got Jerusalem, so they've got the temple. They're not that brilliant either. And Hosea comes along and speaks mainly to the north, but also to the south. He speaks to Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II is an incredibly successful king. From a secular point of view, he's amazing. He defeats a lot of other armies, so great military success. But he oppresses people and he encourages this calf idol worship. So from a God's point of view, he's a dreadful king. Outside of Israel and Judah, you've got superpowers on either side. So over to the north and the north and the east, you've got Assyria. And down to the south and west, you've got Egypt. And Egypt and Assyria are more bothered about each other than they are with Israel and Judah. So for a while, Israel and Judah live in relative peace while Assyria and Egypt battle it out. But eventually Assyria comes into the ascendancy and invades the northern kingdom. And in 722 BC, they are exiled. So the northern kingdom goes completely into exile with the Assyrians. So this is a book of great history. There are past events mentioned in it. Jezreel, we heard. This place called Baal Peor and Gibeah. And for the people who first heard these were monumental events in their history. And if you're reading through it and you come up with things like that, you think, what on earth happened there? Just go onto Google, type it in, and there'll be a Wikipedia article that'll tell you exactly. Oh, what happened at Gibeah? It's in Wikipedia, it'll tell you. So if you like history, read Hosea this week. Yeah? Who likes history? There you are. You can read Hosea. Smash it. Okay, here's another reason. Oh. It's a romance. It's about God's love for his wayward people. It's a romance. So chapter 2, verse 19. God is speaking to his people. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. It's a love story of God's love, God's great, passionate love for his wayward people. And in the first three chapters, he gets Hosea to act out this love in his life. So chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, you can imagine what Hosea's parents said when he said, oh, I'm marrying Gomer. What? That woman from the street corner? How many children does she have already? How many men has she slept with? Nope. I'm marrying Gomer. And it was a picture of God's faithfulness to unfaithful people. And in this love story, we get sex, betrayal, lies. We get hope, restoration, faithfulness. It's a great love story, chapters 1, 2 and 3. And then chapter 4 onwards, all the way through to chapter 14, we see God's continual love for his unfaithful people. He often calls them Ephraim. So Israel is the name we'd normally use for the northern kingdom. But in Hosea, he often calls them Ephraim. It's another word from the period. And despite their terrible behaviour, he never abandons them. And when we read it, as you go home and read it, you'll see it's pretty grim behaviour. But it's a love story. So if you like romance, anyone like romance? Yeah. Read Hosea. How many chapters a day?
Two
chapters a day. Piece of cake. So, great history. It's a romance. And it's great poetry. The book is the most amazing literature. Beautiful language. The Hosea was given from God wonderful picture language, metaphors, to speak about God's relationship with his people. So God is described as being a husband and father, a healer. Animals are used to picture him: a lion, a leopard, a bear. Parts of nature, as it were. So dew, D-E-W, the winter and spring rains, the green pine tree, moth and rot. Ooh, it's not quite as nice, but when you get there, you'll see what it's all about. And then Israel, God's people, they're described in similar ways. A vine, as wine, grapes and figs. A lily, an olive tree, the cedar of Lebanon. Ah, wonderful things. Other things like an unwise, unborn son. Ooh, badly made cake. A faulty bow. Morning mist. Chaff. Smoke. It's amazing picture language used of God's people. And famous quotes to go with the beautiful language. So you may have heard of Bomber Harris, who in the Second World War said about German bombing, "They sowed the wind, now they're going to reap the whirlwind." Perhaps you know that? Perhaps you thought Bomber Harris made that up. Nope, it's here in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. And not only do famous people from outside of the Bible quote Hosea, but inside the Bible, lots of people quote Hosea. Matthew, in his Gospel, uses Hosea to speak about Jesus coming out of Egypt. "Out of Egypt I called my son," chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus uses Hosea to speak about the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 10, verse 8 in Hosea. "They will say to the mountains, cover us." Jesus uses those words to describe what will happen when Jerusalem is destroyed. Paul, the apostle, speaking about life after death. "Where, O grave, is your destruction?" Straight out of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14. So it's poetry and literature, beautiful language, famous quotes. Do you like reading great literature? Oh, come on. That's interesting. I'll make a good note of that. Like history, like romance, but not great literature. Okay. Well, Hosea is a great book to read. So here are three really good reasons: great history, great romantic stuff, and great literature and poetry. But here's the best, number four, top of page three in the notes. And that is that here we have got the God of the Gospel. We've got the God of the Gospel. This is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus, the character of Jesus that we hear about in this book. Grace and love alongside judgment, and the power and the desire to reconcile people to himself, to go after people who are running away from him, to seek and to save the lost. This is Jesus' character. This is the character of God, and it's all here in Hosea. And we're going to look at it just briefly now by using one of the pictures that keeps coming up, and it's the picture of dew, D-E-W. There's a space, you can fill that in, the theme. Dew, you know, the wet stuff that's on grass after a night, all the moisture in the air condenses out as the air cools, and you get up in the morning, there's dew on the grass. And as the sun comes up, it evaporates and it's gone. Well, this is a picture used several times in Hosea. And first of all, it's used to describe how God sees Ephraim's sin. So chapter 6, verse 4. "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears." So mist in the morning, it's there, and dew in the morning, it's there on the grass, but as the sun comes up, it vanishes, it's gone. And that's what their love for God is like. So we see that God sees them, he knows them, he knows what they're like. And it's the same with us, he sees us too. So do we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and strength? You might tell me one thing, but God sees your heart. Do you love your neighbours, yourself? I might say, oh, I'm really good at that, but God sees my heart. In fact, do we love ourselves more than our neighbours and more than God? God sees. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. There in Hosea's time, they were chasing fake gods. Gods that are nothing. Gods that are just little statues they stick up in their room. Chapter 8, verse 4. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, Samaria. Samaria there, another name for Ephraim, for Israel. How could they swap the living God and the Creator for little fake gods that are just models made of silver and gold? Well, partly because they're very attractive, these false gods. They encouraged a sexually permissive lifestyle. They said they promised fertility. You could see how people went after them. But it was all nothing. It was all nothing. And the question comes to us, how could we swap the living God for the idols that there are in the 21st century? Wealth, fame, or the idols of pride, jealousy. How can we do it? Well, we do. And God sees. God sees Ephraim's sin. God sees our sin. This is the character of God. This is Jesus the judge who is coming. And that's the next thing. God acts in judgment. You can't replace God. He sees and he's going to do something about it. Now imagine that you come to our Bring and Share lunch in a couple of Sundays' time. And you bring the most amazing lasagna with you. Oh, it's fantastic lasagna. And you put so much effort into it. And you spent all of Saturday making it. And you bring it along. And people tuck in. And people are amazed. And they all go up to Claire. Oh, Claire, thank you for that fantastic lasagna. But it wasn't Claire who made it. It was you. Oh, Claire, that was amazing lasagna. Oh, I hope you do that again. Thank you for bringing that lasagna. It wasn't Claire. It was you who made the lasagna. It's you who did it all. So this is what we're like with God. Instead of giving glory to him and honouring him, we go running after other things. And we say, oh, thank you wealth, thank you fame, all these things. Thank you technology, you're so wonderful. And it's God whom we should be honouring. And so God acts in judgment. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 3. Again, the dew picture comes up. He's just been talking about their false gods. Therefore, Hosea says, proclaiming the Lord's word, therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. Now, he's changed the way he uses a picture here. So it's dew again, which is there on the grass in the morning, and when the sun comes up, it goes. But now he's not talking about their love. Now he's talking about them. They are going to be like dew. This is God's judgment. They're going to vanish from God's sight. It's not a good thing. They'll be cut off from him now and forever. And this is the same God. He's the God who does not say to the 21st century, oh, it's fine. You go your way. That's okay. He's a jealous God, a holy God. And when people say, oh, I'll just worship everything else except for the Lord, it matters. And we will be like they would chaff, smoke, the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. The God of the gospel, the character of Jesus, God sees Ephraim's sin, God acts in judgment, and, wonderfully, God reaches out to save. This is the most amazing thing. As you're reading through Hosea, you won't believe it, but it happens again and again. And you say, what are you doing, God? Why are you like this? But he is. He reaches out with love, and he does not want to destroy his people. He reaches out with grace. They deserve nothing, but he gives them everything. Have a look at chapter 14, verse 5. Now, we're reading the last page of the book here, I'm afraid. Kind of giving it away, but never mind. If you read through this week, when will you read chapter 14? Saturday. Or maybe Sunday morning, depending how you count your days. So chapter 14. Let's read from verse 4. I've just got verse 5 on the screen. But from verse 4, God says through Hosea to his people, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. So the picture has changed again. And now dew is pictured because it waters the plants. And so you will blossom like a lily because you're watered by the dew. And if you're a cedar of Lebanon, you'll be able to send down your roots into the ground and suck in the water that comes from the dew. It's the wonderful love of God. And this is the same love that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in John 3:16, those wonderful words, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the same, isn't it, as this. Not perishing. His anger has turned away. How is that? How has his anger turned away? Because Jesus has taken it on himself on the cross. And instead, we can know God's love and life. It's like Romans 5:8, where we read, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. As you read through Hosea, you'll see that they're still sinners and God reaches out to them in his love. It's the same love of God that we know today. So read it, please. Read it and see these amazing things. See how God is patient with them. See how Hosea is courageous in what he proclaims and how he lives. And how he marries Gomer, poor old Hosea. And see God calling Israel back to himself. See how much he loves you in that same love that we see in this. It's so easy to criticize God, isn't it? It's so easy to say to God, oh, why did you let this happen? Why did you do that? Instead, here in Hosea, you will hear or read of him steadfastly loving people who are in open rebellion against him. What a great God. This is our Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. God reaches out to save. It's the God of the gospel. So, will you read Hosea? How many chapters are they? Easy, eh? You might have to look up a few names and see what they are. Just pronounce them however you like. It doesn't matter. Two chapters a day, and then when you come back next Sunday, you'll be ready for the next bit. Why read it? Well, because it is great history, great romance, great poetry. So it's a really good read, but more than all of that, it is about the great God of the gospel. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about his grace and love in the midst of judgment. It's about him turning his anger away. It's about his power and desire to draw us to himself and reconcile us as he seeks and saves the lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your steadfast love, seen here in the book of Hosea, but which we see most of all in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his giving of himself on the cross for our sin, so that we don't have to face your judgment. We praise you. This is all looked ahead to in Hosea. And we pray for your help as we read it at home this week, but also as we look at it as a church over the next couple of months, that through what we discover here, we would know you more. And you stir our hearts to greater love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.